Go ahead and be seated. For many of you, Deacon Logan needs no introduction. But for some of you who are new to Christ Church, you probably do not know this face unless you've grabbed one of the prayer cards off the table over here at our World Mission table. Deacon Logan and his wife, Deacon Aubrey, are deacons in Christ Church, but they are on mission elsewhere in the world. And he will be delivering our message here this morning. So I want to introduce him, warmly welcome him here this morning.
Good morning, Christ Church. I am so excited to be here. though, unfortunately, the more interesting part of my family, my wife and my kids, are not here, so you're stuck with me. But it is a joy and a privilege to be here and to see so many familiar faces and maybe even more unfamiliar faces here. So I would love to get to know you later after the service. So please come and introduce yourself. So my family and I, as Father Benji said, we've been serving in North Africa over the last 4.5 years now. And there have been some ups and downs. There have been some plans that have changed, which is the understatement of the century. Some of y'all know that story. But God has been so faithful to us, and we continue to see the Holy Spirit move among his people and among those who have never heard before in North Africa. I'm in the States right now because I've been attending this giant Anglican missions conference called New Wineskins this week. It was all week long from like daylight till dark. It was exhausting, and I am so pumped and ready to talk to you guys about missions this morning. Father Benji, when he asked me if I would be willing to preach today, he said, I would love for you to be able to speak and to share about missions. He was like, you're welcome to choose your own readings for the day or just go with the lectionary. And like, my default is to go with the lectionary. Let's do that. And so I confess to you that I didn't do my homework thoroughly beforehand. I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a minute. but before I start, I want to define some terms, okay? So what is missions? And why sometimes do we say mission, the mission of God, and why other times do we talk about missions with an S on the end? The mission of God is the grand narrative of his redemptive story. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This is the heart of God. His desire and his plan to rescue a fallen creation from sin. The mission of God is to find that which was lost, to heal that which was broken in this world, and to restore the relationship that we forfeited in Eden. All through the life, the death, and the resurrection of his beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the mission of God. So then, what is missions with an S on the end? What do we mean by that? Well, I had a terrifying moment about an hour ago. As I was praying in Father Benji's office and preparing, I looked up on the bookshelf and I saw this big black book called The Mission of God by N.T. Wright, Bishop N.T. Wright. And I was like, oh man, I hope we're on the same page about this. And so I pulled the book off the shelf and flipped to the introduction to see what Bishop Wright had to say about the mission of God. And thankfully, Bishop Wright and I are on the same page about what we mean by this. And so With that, I just want to read to you what I read of his words there this morning. Bishop Wright said, "Fundamentally, our mission or missions means our committed participation as God's people at God's invitation and command in God's own mission within the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation." You see, it is all from God and for God and to God. But he invites us to participate with the Holy Spirit in his mission. Missions is necessarily intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. It is strategic, because it's always good to have a plan. And it is relational, meaning it is people-focused, not project-focused. And so as I was preparing for this message and as I began reading through these lectionary passages, I came to Amos 8. As we heard earlier, you know, God rebukes his people for trampling on and neglecting the poor and the needy. He tells them that a famine is coming, not of food and water, but of a desire to hear the word of God. Missions. Check. Then I went on to Psalm 138, which says, "On the day I called you, you answered me. All of the kings of the earth shall give thanks, O Lord, for they have heard your word. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Missions. Check. 1 Timothy 2 begins with the Apostle Paul saying, "First of all, then, I urge you that prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all peoples, because God desires that all people be saved." Missions. Check. Yes, Father Benji, let's go with the lectionary. And then we came to the gospel passage, the parable of the dishonest manager. And I was like, uh-oh. Okay. Okay, Lord, what do you have to teach me and to teach us through this parable and this story today? All right. Before I go further, I would like to just to reread the beginning part of this parable. "And he," being Jesus, "also said to the disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be my management.'" In other words, you're fired. "And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning the master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down and quickly write out 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness or his cleverness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into holy dwellings.'" So what is the problem here? The problem is that there's this dishonest manager who has wasted his master's possessions, and he's packing up his desk and going home. So what does he do about it? He comes up with this plan. He was like, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll welcome in all of the master's, you know, the people who owe my master wheat or oil or these things, and I'll just reduce their debt and their bill so that when I'm fired, they will welcome me into their homes. Pretty smart. So I want to ask you, is what he did, was it intentional? Yeah, he had to do something. Was it strategic? Yes, he had a plan, a pretty good one. He acknowledged his own weakness and deficiency. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too proud to beg, so I have to do something. Was it relational? Yes. He could have just stolen all of his master's belongings and went on his way, but instead, he chose to forgive these debts, to make friends for himself, so that when the money ran out, there would be people who would show compassion for him and welcome him into their home. I guess you could say that it's like a scoundrel's guide to missions. And what does the master do? Does he rebuke him? Is he angry? No, the master actually was like, you got me. That was pretty clever. This parable stands in stark contrast to another parable that we find just a few chapters before in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. And in this parable, Jesus says that there was a rich man who had a bountiful harvest, and he said, what should I do with this great harvest? I should build more barns and bigger barns to store it up so that I can live comfortably. And in that parable, this man is called a fool because his plan was all for himself. It was focused on himself, trusting in the work of his own hands. And this man is called a fool. But here, the dishonest manager is called clever or shrewd because his plan involved someone other. To bless these others by reducing their debt so that then they would welcome him in. So it was still self-serving, but different than the parable of the rich fool. His strategy for self-preservation was to be a blessing to others so that when the money runs out, they might show compassion. But here's the kicker. I'm about to take everything I just said and turn it on its head. Are you ready? Or as we might say where we're from, Gehazin, are you ready? This parable is not a how-to guide for missions and evangelism. But as with all of Jesus' parables, there is a simple lesson, a kingdom truth that is to be learned. And he gives it to us in verse 10. Jesus says, "The one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You see, it's not about the money. The point Jesus is making here is about our heart, our devotion, our loyalty, and where that lies. Be a good steward. Period. See, no matter what our vocation, you and I have been called to be stewards, managers, caretakers of what rightfully belongs to God. From the very beginning, the mission of God has not changed. He created mankind to bear his image, to be his representatives in this world, to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth and steward it, to fill the earth with worshipers of God. You see, church, all of this does not belong to us. It belongs to him. Christ died for it. Not only this, but also our time, our opportunities, our families, our relationships, these too belong to Christ. We are only stewards, only caretakers of the grace that has been given to us. And if we believe that he, being Jesus, is who he says he is, and submit our life to his plan and not our own, then we belong to him too. So I want to ask you this morning, church, what kind of steward are you? Are you being faithful with what God has placed in your hands and in your heart? Or are you mismanaging that which belongs to the master? I leave you with kind of a funny story from this week. As I said, I've been at this huge missions conference this week, and had the pleasure of being with a lot of brothers and sisters from around the world, some that we haven't seen for a while. And so as our mission organization was gathering, Bishop Steve Breedlove, our retired, not-so-retired bishop, was about to give the last address to our organization. And so it's just a few minutes before time to start. And I walk in the door, I'm making my way to the auditorium, and Bishop Steve comes bursting in the door. And he's got an armful of papers and books and bags and things, and he's looking very disheveled and like out of breath. And he's like, "Oh, Logan, I'm so glad you're here. We've had a bit of an emergency. I need you to do something for me." So I'm like, "Okay. What do you need? What can I do?" He's like, "I need you to make me a cup of tea. I'll be right back." So I'm like, "Okay." So I take off and I find him some, you know, a tea bag and a cup, and I make his cup of tea. And I'm like, "What happened?" So he comes back, and he's a little more put together at this time, and he takes the cup of tea and he's like, "Oh, thank you so much." So apparently, down the hill from the auditorium where we were, our new Archbishop, Stephen Wood, of the ACNA, was about to go on camera for some sort of recording. And before it happened, he went aside and he was like, "Bishop Steve, I forgot my collar and my tabs." So Bishop Steve takes off his collar and all of his things and gives it to Archbishop Wood so that he can go on camera and, you know, and do this thing. And I just, how funny that no matter how great nor how small the task or the opportunity, it all matters in the kingdom of God. Whether you're giving up your wardrobe to the archbishop or making a cup of tea for Bishop Steve before he has to preach, or whether it is shepherding a child or going to a 9-to-5 job or whatever, whatever it is that God has placed in your hands and in your heart, no matter how great, no matter how small, he has called us to be good stewards of those things, good stewards of those opportunities. This is our invitation. It is our participation in the mission of God. This grand story that is so much bigger than us, that he graciously invites us into. And we offer that up to him as our worship. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.